every thought captive is our topic of study, capturing every thought and bringing it to the obedience of Christ, learning how to break down strongholds that so often make us feel stuck in life. And today we're at a transition point where we get into actually, there are three sections of the book, and we're actually getting into section two of the book as we move into the fourth chapter today. But we'll be talking about five patterns. Patterns, when the Romans says, be not conformed to this world, it is literally, don't be fashioned into the patterns of this age. When you think of a pattern, you usually think of something you're sowing or following, or something that creates or makes that kind of pattern that you follow. And so this is the five patterns of the world that a lot of people get stuck in and wonder how their strongholds are made. And we'll talk about that as we get into it today. But this morning, we're simply going to open in prayer before we move on. And let's pray together as we begin our adult Bible study hour. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. And Lord God, what a blessing it is to be among your people. Thank you for your Spirit that ministers the gifts to each and every one of us. Thank you how you affect our minds and our hearts and our emotions and our thoughts by the truths of your word and how you uplift and encourage and strengthen us in the faith. We would pray today as we look into this topic under discussion this morning that you would indeed take truths and put them into our minds and help us to understand them and where we might apply and help us walk out today, Father, knowing that you have had something for us that we now can take along with us to see changed. Lord, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Every thought captive. As I said, we are starting the second section of the book, The Five Patterns. The patterns of this world is really what we'll be talking about. And we're going to talk about one of those patterns today. The other says, the thoughts that we think aren't isolated events. In other words, it's not like just one thing happens that it will never happen again, and the next thought, who knows what that's going to be. These are not isolated events. Our thoughts create neural pathways in our brains that shape our lives in predictable ways, very predictable ways. These pathways or thought patterns become the lenses through which we interpret the world and respond to it. And a lot of what he's talking about aren't necessarily just thoughts in general, but they correspond to the thoughts we have about the world, what we might call our worldview. Science has its worldview, humanism has its worldview, Christianity has its worldview, everybody's got their worldview, how they see and perceive the world. And your thought patterns become the lenses or the worldview through which you see almost everything and how you respond to it. In Romans 12:2, we're warned not to be conformed to this world, that is, not to be fashioned like or conformed by the same patterns of this world. And it's along that thought that he starts to say, hey, listen, the patterns of this world can be understood as the pervasive thought patterns reinforced by our culture. Now, there are a few words in there that I want to bring out. Pervasive. What is pervasive? It's everywhere. Like you couldn't miss it if you wanted to. I always joke around with my daughters when there's some weird noise in the house. I'm like, you know, it was that really tiny microscopic bug in the corner that's so big you couldn't possibly miss it. And they're like, what? But when you think about that, I'm talking to them, trying to get them to get the idea that you really don't know about anything, but the next thing I'm telling them is it's so pervasive you couldn't possibly miss it. And when you come to patterns of this world, they are pervasive. They're in your face, and they're always in your face. They're like a little gnat that you keep having to swat. If you have those this time of year, yeah, pervasive. And they're reinforced. Because they're everywhere, they are constantly reinforced. Every time you turn around, you're hearing the same message over and over. Maybe not literal hearing it, but you're seeing it and it's crossing your mind because of the way things are presented to you. So it's pervasive, it's reinforced, and when you're talking about patterns of this world, they are largely cultural. What is the culture of your environment? What is the culture of where you live in this United States of America? What is the culture of our country? What is the culture of our state? What is the culture of your city? What's the culture of your block? What's the culture of your house? What's the culture of your church? We'll actually be talking about that in the morning message, culture of your church. But these are pervasive thought patterns reinforced by culture. Neuroscience research has shown that repeated thoughts strengthen neural connections, making these patterns increasingly automatic and difficult to break. Increasingly automatic. This is what we call strongholds, right? It seems like your default. You keep going back to the same thing. That's why you feel stuck. It's almost like an automated response. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. And that's how these culturally enforced thought patterns become deeply ingrained, shaping our perceptions, our emotions, and our actions, often without our awareness. Now, I'm not talking about conscious and subconscious. I'm just thinking you're not intentionally aware of how this is affecting you, but you're being affected. Good news, though. The same neuroplasticity that allows these patterns to be formed also provides the key to breaking free from them. So the author says, by consciously identifying and challenging these thought patterns, we can weaken the associated neural pathway and create new, life-giving, God-honoring patterns. And that's what we're here to do. That's why we're even looking at this book. So in the studies to come, we're going to explore 5 common thought patterns that the world around us constantly reinforces. And we'll delve into the neuroscience behind how these patterns form, as well as how they persist. And we'll learn biblical strategies for breaking free of them. So what are the 5 patterns we're going to look at? They are these: the pattern of insecurity, the pattern of distraction. This is a huge one in our day and age, the pattern of distraction. The pattern of offense, the pattern of pleasure, and the pattern of despair. So those are the 5 we'll be looking at in the coming weeks, starting with that very first one this morning, because that's really what chapter 4 is about. The pattern of insecurity, from inner critic to identity in Christ. Anybody have an inner critic? Have you ever heard the saying, we're often harder on ourselves than other people are on us? Do you find that true? You walk out of somewhere, I cannot tell you how many Sundays, I'm just giving you a glimpse into the Jim Johnson mind, not that I expect any kind of response, but you don't know how many Sundays I walk out there going, wow, I can't believe these people keep me here. That had to probably be the worst thing I think I've ever said in my entire life, and I don't know how anybody probably followed it. So disjunct and so terrible. And then I have 12 people, that was the best thing I ever heard. I really needed that. God really used that in my life, and here's how. And I'm like, what? So there is a pattern there where you are worse critic for yourself than almost anybody else will be around you, and that happens quite often. There are going to be times, as the author will say, when your thoughts are caught up in patterns of insecurity and fear, and maybe more often than you'd like to admit. Right? Not everyone's going, I'm so insecure today. I mean, how many people did you meet this morning? Hey, how are you? I'm really insecure this morning. Yeah, nobody probably said that. Like, 0. Right? Doesn't mean they're not thinking it, but nobody said it. Maybe more often than you like. Sometimes we try to bull through our insecurities while projecting an image of being sufficient in ourselves, while trying to project the image of being well-equipped to the task at hand, while trying to project the image of being fully capable, totally competent. But that doesn't change the fact that we still feel inadequate and afraid, does it? We project an image, but it doesn't mean it's necessarily true within. And maybe that means that quite often we find ourselves stepping out to do things, even repeated tasks or standard job-related functions, things we do every day repeatedly over and over and over. We find ourselves stepping out to do things that require us to stop and take our thoughts captive, because you're trying to break the pattern of insecurity with prayer and or scripture meditation. So you could be doing something and it's the least thing that you like. Just imagine whatever it is that you must do all the time, and it's the one thing you really hate, and you're like, ah, but there's a reason you hate it. And it's not just because it's the grunt job all the time. Sometimes it's because you don't feel like you're up to that task, and yet they landed it on your shoulders. It's you. You've got to do that. And so here we go. And we try to have to deal with our insecurity in our mind as we go off to try to do these things. And sometimes that is trying to take some time to pray, to meditate, to go back on scriptures before we get into that function. And if we're not able to do that, what results? Insecure thoughts lead to anxious emotions. So at the bottom of anxiety, what's at the bottom of anxiety? Fear. And what's another word for fear? Insecurity. Because what does it mean to be secure? Safe, calm, at peace, rested, confident. And if you're insecure, you're unsafe. You are not calm. You are definitely not at peace. You are not at rest. There is no confidence. So insecure thoughts lead to anxious emotions. So anxious folks have an insecurity somewhere. Something is not secure in their mind. We've talked about how our thoughts shape our emotions, how so much of the anxiety in our culture is connected, and usually it's connected through patterns of insecurity. Here's what's happening cognitively, the author says. Our insecure thoughts often center around situations that feel threatening in some way. That's why you're insecure. There's a threat. There's a threat to your reputation. There's a threat to the future that you've imagined or planned for. There's a threat to the mental image you carry of what you think about yourself and your relationships. In other words, you have an idea of where you stand. You have an idea of where you stand with your coworkers. You have an idea of where you stand with your friends. You have an idea of where you stand with your family. And something's going to threaten your ideal of where you stand. Knock you down a peg or two. Not promote you. There's a threat. And so what's happening is the brain's amygdala is going crazy, right? The brain's amygdala is where our emotions are processed. And a threat's now inbound. Our insecure thoughts trigger a stress response that makes us feel anxious. You remember this? What's happening? That's what's happening. Big threat. Bad news. Oh, man. And you got to put that thing out, because if you don't put that thing out, what happens? You're going to run around anxious all day long and fearful, just consumed and overwhelmed in some type of insecurity. The thing about insecure thoughts is they often focus on potential problems or fears of future failure. In other words, they are not reality-based, and they're not factual evidences of the here and now. They're mental traps that pull you out of verifiable reality. That's what insecurity is, mental traps that pull you out of verifiable reality. A widely cited Penn study found that 91.4% of the fears that cause insecurities never actually come to pass. Did you realize there's an actual name for this rule? It's called the 8.6% rule. You have an 8.6% chance of all the things that you fear in any given day, on any given moment, 8.6% chance of that coming to pass, which means you have a 91.4% chance that it is not coming to pass. And let's say that it does come to pass. You're in that 8.6 category. Oh, no, bummer you. Unlucky one. Even for the small percentage of situations in which those things do come to pass that people are fearful of and they find themselves in insecurity, studies also show that the majority of those cases, when that happens, people manage the situation much better than they anticipated. You realize that? The author has a part in this book that I want to read you in regard to this. It says, in recent years, as I attended different leadership conferences, I've discovered something called imposter syndrome. Anybody know what that is before I define it? Imposter syndrome. It describes thoughts that leaders often struggle with, feeling like a fraud, undeserving of the success that they've had or the position that they're in. And I'll describe it this way. It's like I started a graphic design business a few years ago, just trying to make sure that the talent God gave me physically, the thing he gave me to do that isn't necessarily a spiritual gift, that I make interest earning on that, right? And so I'm in this thing, but I have no formal training. I don't have a certificate on my wall where I went to school to learn graphic design. I don't have these accolades and, you know, best of whatever, whatever, and 30 under 30 history and all that kind of stuff. I don't have any of that. And so sometimes you walk into a client meeting and a discovery meeting where you want to find out what people need and what people want, and they start to outline this great big old huge thing, and the first thing you're thinking is, I wonder if I can actually do that. I wonder if I have the skill to get that done. But you're the owner of the business. You're not an employee of the business. You own it. You better know how to do that. Why are you sitting in front of this client if you don't know how to do what they're wanting? And kind of all of a sudden you get in this fear factor and you're like, you feel like a fraud. You feel like, I don't know if I deserve this. I don't know if I'm good enough for this. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. These are insecure thoughts. And what he's saying is he's at a leadership conference and sometimes he has what's called imposter syndrome. Feeling like a fraud, undeserving the success that he's had or the position he's in. And those thoughts often lead him to be anxious. Anxious because he thinks he's going to be revealed as an imposter. You say you're all this, but you're not. And now we all know it and see it. And you're going to be embarrassed. What's interesting is that research indicates that the imposter syndrome is especially common among high achievers, especially common among leaders. Therefore, the people you might think struggle with these thoughts least often actually struggle with them the most often. Interesting, huh? Insecure thoughts. So imagine you're in the 91.4%. You're walking out there fearful that you have imposter syndrome. Is somebody going to expose you and say you don't belong there? Most likely not. Most likely whatever you've gone to do is going to be a glowing success, and you have sat there anxious for how many hours? Needlessly. Needlessly. And so we need to find the pattern. Find the pattern. The pattern of insecurity typically looks something like this. We care excessively about what other people think, which leads to insecurity. We compare ourselves unfavorably to everybody else, which leads to insecurity. We capitulate to negative thoughts and critical self-talk, which leads to insecurity. And guess what? These all build on one another. So they start at one point, they move to the next point, and they end in the third point. People who care excessively about what others think are often comparing themselves unfavorably to other people, and when they find that they are in fact coming up short, then they capitulate to negative thoughts and critical self-talk over and over and over. So it's not that these people don't think I'm good enough, now they convince themselves they're not good enough too. And as we expose the pattern of insecurity in our thinking, we'll see that it typically begins with excessively caring about others' opinions, which leads us to constantly compare ourselves to those around us, which is a comparison that inevitably falls short, causing us to capitulate to that negative self-talk and external pressures, right? So this capitulation then reinforces our concern about everyone else's opinions, and we find ourselves now trapped in a cyclical pattern. In other words, the more you think people think negatively of you, and then you start talking about yourself negatively to yourself, you think more people now think negatively of you. It just keeps going downhill. It does not ever recover. So let's talk about these one by one. Caring what others think. Insecure thoughts may come from a lot of different things, right? And you say, well, name some. How about being perfectionistic? Oh, I fall into this one, right? Always moving compulsively and unceasingly toward, and here's the kicker, unrealistic goals. It has to be perfect. Well, is it ever going to really be perfect? Because right when I think it's perfect and I'm really happy and I'm satisfied, like let's say we're going to have people over and the house is just immaculate or whatever, and this has happened previously to us, and I'd get all things ready to go, especially when we were selling our house years ago, and I'd get it all exactly perfect, and then I'd be fully satisfied that this thing's ready, these people are going to love this place when they come and see it, blah, blah, blah. And then we go away, the people come, they see it, and I get back, and I notice three things I forgot right away. And I'm like, oh, I bet they saw that. Ah! That's perfectionistic, unrealistic goal. Being catastrophizing, there's a word for it, catastrophizing. It comes from catastrophic, right? Always imagining the worst, worst possible outcomes. Every time something happens, it's always negative, 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 ow, 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 and it's always the worst possible outcome. Always the absolute worst, and this is what's going to happen to us. That's what you call being catastrophizing. Being hypercritical. Oh. It also tends on the negative, but this one goes more than just worst possible outcome. This now hits fault finding. Fault finding. Everyone always has a fault, and I'm going to point it out because I'm going to be the first one to find it. Oh, you know about that person, don't you? Well, there. Fault, 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 fault. Critical, 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 critical. Harsh, 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 harsh. Judge, 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 judge. And it doesn't have to be you. All you have to do is be around it. Let's say someone's hypercritical to you. You're the one going to end up being insecure. Because they're always finding a fault with you. And there are a number of other things, right? There really are. But there's no doubt that caring what others think is where a lot of our insecure thoughts begin. I'm going to take a moment to read for you an excerpt of the moral failure story that the author puts in on page 83. The author says, a little more than a year ago, I took an unplanned sabbatical. Initially, I looked forward to some time away. But because it wasn't planned and we didn't communicate the plan as well as we should have, rumors started. Okay, senior pastor takes a sabbatical. Not really planned well, not communicated well. What does the rest of the church think when he disappears? Sabbatical. How long do you think that is? A week? It's not a vacation. Months. So this guy's gone. Rumor mill starts. And he says, I wasn't prepared for that. There were, of course, the typical rumors I'd expect, but probably my favorite was that I had plastic surgery and was taking time to recover. I loved that one because I'm sure the person who started that rumor had something specific in mind. You know, something like, boy, Kyle is finally taking care of this problem. That dude had too big a nose. I hope he fixed that. Some of the rumors were hurtful to me and my family. You know, like he fell into moral sin. One day I expressed frustration to one of my mentor friends. He encouraged me and told me it was inevitable in our suspicious hideout culture, so I shouldn't take it personally. But I wasn't convinced. I agreed, I know, I get it, but I don't want people to talk about me like I'm some sort of moral failure. My friend immediately jumped in and said, well, let me stop you right there. You are a moral failure. I paused and then poo-pooed him with, well, yeah, I mean, I know we're all moral failures. I know we're all sinful. But you know what I mean. Kyle, he pushed back, you are a moral failure. You worry about what degree of moral failure people think you are, and that reveals a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. And he was right. My thoughts about what people think of me had created a pattern of insecurity. Proverbs 29:25 reads, for fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whosoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I had fallen into the trap of fearing what other people think. Did you catch his comment, though? His friend had to keep telling him, listen, you're concerned about the gossip mill, that you fell into some kind of moral sin, and you don't want people to think of you as a moral failure, but guess what the gospel teaches? That you absolutely are, and that's why Christ had to come. You have a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel if you don't want people to think what the Bible actually teaches about you. So the fear of man does bring a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Is it possible? Is it possible that your thoughts of insecurity are the result of caring what people think rather than trusting yourself to the Lord? Is it possible? In other words, everybody looks out horizontally and very few people get the vertical. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul also writes, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And so the author says, hey, guess what? Here, Paul directly says that living for Christ and the gospel means we stop seeking to please people and focus on pleasing God instead, as the only one that really knows our hearts. But guess what? Unfortunately, the pattern of this world conditions us to do just the opposite. You need to care what everyone else thinks. And why do they say that? It's for the same reasons we say we need to care what everyone else thinks. Well, I don't want to walk around being a weirdo. I mean, have you seen all those Christian weirdo whack jobs out there? I don't want to be thought of as one of them. Then just don't act like one of them. If you don't act like one of them, you probably won't be thought like one of them. But being concerned that everybody thinks about you that way is not the goal. See, the pattern of this world conditions us that we need to do just the opposite. We need to care excessively about what everyone thinks about us. Excessively. The more caught up we are in what people think, the more self-conscious and egocentric we become, which only fuels further insecurity. In fact, it could be said that egocentricity grows in the soil of insecurity. Okay, we've been talking about this in Galatians, right? What is egocentricity? Who is at the middle? Who's at the center of all things when people are egocentric? You win. That's right. Me, self, I. It's all about me. I wonder if people are going to think this about me. I wonder if someone's going to think that. I wonder how everyone views me. I wonder, and it's all insecurity wrapped around me. I'm the center of my world, not Christ. Egocentricity grows in the soil of insecurity. Whoops, I'm going to back that up. Kids and adults alike struggle with feeling too small, right? But they often camouflage those feelings by trying to appear big. Incessant posting on social media, the Facebook humble brags, purchasing more things than they can afford, all seem to make life look fuller and more put together than it really is. But guess what? It's a facade. Inside, the insecurity still beating the I'm not enough, my life doesn't matter, I don't have what it takes drum. Inside, that drum is still beating hard and fast. Inside, that may be what we think. But let me ask you, what does God think? What does God think about you? I put a big old long verse up there. What does God think about you? For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And that's why the New Testament says you are a royal priesthood, a chosen, peculiar people. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Why did God choose you? But because the Lord loved you. That's why he chose you, because the Lord loved you. That's what God thinks. For when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We are moral failures. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were even yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does God think of you? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. What does God think of you? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. What does God think of you? Then why are we so insecure about what everyone else thinks? Second, comparing ourselves to others. Excessively caring about what people think, misspelling, sorry, is a trap that leads to a further pattern of insecurity. Constantly comparing ourselves to others, that's the further trap. Social comparison theory discusses our tendency to determine our self-worth by how we compare ourselves to others. Something God says is what? What does God say about us comparing ourselves to others? It is a lot of coveting in a way, but what does God specifically say? He says, okay, and it's 2 Corinthians 10:12. Here's what he says. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Here's what God says about comparing ourselves to others. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, what are the last three words? Are not wise. So self-comparison, and you'll hear this in the morning message as well. Sorry, it just happens to be the way these things line up, is not wise. Self-comparison is a toxic practice because it has us comparing our actual, real, everyday lives, the ones we live on the moment-by-moment basis, with the quote-unquote best version of everyone else's lives. You know, those facades that we're flooded with on social media. And the author says, I get it. We naturally post what we want other people to see. The perfect kids, the perfect vacation, the perfect homes, the perfect cars, the perfect clothes, blah, 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 blah. It would seem odd to do anything else, right? After all, no one's going to continue to follow the folks that are only posting things like, I'm hating my kids today. I mean, how many posts like that are you going to follow? Or people that are always like, I gained another 2 pounds this week. Do you want to follow that person? What about the one that's, I'm pretty sure I'm the worst employee my company has. I'll probably be getting fired any day now. Who's interested in that? No one follows that stuff. But what do they follow? Oh, I wish I looked like that. Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, that is so pretty. Oh, that's awesome. Oh, that guy's got it. Oh, look at him. He was in Thailand last week. He's in Japan this week. He's probably going to go over to Germany next week. And he's going to visit England and Paris. I haven't even been outside of the state in how many years? Oh, he's awesome. Those are what we call the best versions of other people's lives, right? They're facades. What we're usually seeing, or what people are usually presenting, are idealized versions of themselves, of their lives, right? Which does nothing but play on our insecurities. Why don't you have it together like that? What's wrong with you? Why doesn't God bless you like that? Where are you so badly failing? See the insecurities rising? Did you know that recent studies have revealed that what people post corresponds to where they're having struggles? For instance, folks having financial difficulty are more likely to post pictures of themselves on shopping trips, and that's usually extravagant ones. Those having marital difficulty are more likely to post pictures of their romantic dates with their spouses. This is research. This isn't just theory. Why, though? Because they don't want anyone to know. They want to hide their insecurities, make it look like everything's wonderful. It's this idealized life, and you're comparing yourself to someone's quote-unquote best version ideal, not really reality. The danger is that we're seeing this day in and day out, and it often leads us to think wrong thoughts over and over, making them easy mental ruts to get stuck in all the time. And you know what that leads to? The third instance, capitulating to negative self-talk. Excessively caring and constant comparing leads to capitulating to negative thoughts and critical self-talk, creating a neural pathway for the way we think of ourselves. Right? That's when the insecure thoughts we have about ourselves get stuck on repeat. It's the same record playing over and over and over and over. And what does that do to any sense of confidence whatsoever? Just destroys it. What do I mean by negative self-talk? Anybody ever thought any of these things? That's a lot of stuff up there. I'm not enough. I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. My experience is insufficient. I'm too sinful. I don't even know what to say. My background is too messy. Everyone else is better than me. Or how about this? These ones. I don't really know what I'm doing. My kids would be better off with a different parent. No one appreciates me. Oh, there's egocentricity right there. No one appreciates who? Me. Someday, everyone's going to realize I'm not who they think I am. Or, no matter how hard I try, it won't be good enough, i.e., I won't be good enough. Egocentricity grows in the soil of insecurity. It may sound different in your mind, there may be different things. But the underlying message is the same. And here's the underlying message, no matter how it sounds to you. You're inadequate, you're unworthy, you're incapable. That's the message. These thoughts don't exist in isolation, right? They form a self-reinforcing loop that can dominate every aspect of our lives. And really, the insidious nature of this loop is that each cycle deepens the neural pathways associated. In other words, they're becoming ingrained thoughts, making them more automatic and harder to challenge. So over time, this leads to a life dominated by anxious insecurity, where every experience is filtered through a lens of self-doubt and inadequacy. All right? Breaking the cycle is what we're here to talk about, though, right? Breaking the cycle. Breaking the cycle requires more than the power of positive thinking or behavioral change. It demands a fundamental rewrite of our thought patterns. Replacing lies with truth, learning to see ourselves through God's eyes rather than a distorted mirror of our insecurities. What it means is building a new pattern of thought based on your true identity in Christ. Why do you think I went through asking you, what do you think God thinks of you? And why do you think I attached it to six different scriptures? I mean, it'd be one thing if I put one scripture up there, especially if it was just the Old Testament. Ah, the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore, and you only put one verse. But it's replete throughout scripture. I matter to the very one who matters most. That's the truth that we need to keep replacing with the lie. Excuse me, or the lie we keep needing to replace with the truth. The idea is part of the difficulty with these kinds of negative thought patterns is that there's a hint of truth in all of them, right? There is a hint of truth in there. Our culture's approach to the pattern of insecurity is to fill our minds with thoughts of self-worth and self-empowerment, to look at ourselves in the mirror and try to convince ourselves that we've got what it takes. You stand in the mirror every day, you're an ugly little child, ugly redheaded stepchild. That's the common thing everybody says, right? And you're supposed to stand in the mirror and go, I'm beautiful, I'm beautiful, I'm beautiful, everyone loves me, everyone loves me. And you're supposed to convince yourself by standing in the mirror and repeating these things over and over of some reality. And unfortunately, it's not reality. But that's what the world says that you're supposed to do to overcome your insecurity. You're basically supposed to lie to yourself and convince yourself the lie is real. Remember the author? I don't want everyone to think I'm a moral failure. Let me stop you right there. You are a moral failure. That's why the gospel exists. The gospel changes all of that, though. And that's the beauty of it. So we're not stuck in I'm a moral failure. We're stuck in because I was a moral failure, Christ had to come down and die for me, and he's changed me and made me a new creature. And now, in his power and by his spirit, I'm a completely new thing. The biblical approach isn't to practice positive thinking until you believe something about yourself that's not true. It's to direct your thoughts off of yourself and onto God. Christ is our sufficiency. His grace and strength are sufficient in our weakness. Now take, for instance, Moses in the burning bush. This is something the author brings out. At the burning bush, God tells Moses he's sending him to stand in front of Pharaoh to demand that the Israelites be set free. And what does Moses say? Yes, just the job I was waiting for. I'm on it. Where's Pharaoh? What does Moses do? Moses immediately feels insecure and anxious. He has a list, at least three things, of why this is, God, I'm sorry, a really bad idea. I mean, do you like to argue with God that, God, I know you mean well, but I just got to tell you, this is a really bad idea. I'm not your guy or your girl. Here's why. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? This is a bad idea. But notice God's reply, because God doesn't reply, what? No, 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 Moses, you got this. You can do this. You're good enough. You're smart enough. People like you. Now go. Go tell yourself that in the mirror every day. Is that how God responds to Moses? Nope. Here's what God says. And I bolded a certain word. What word did I bold? Why? Because no one believes that. In the New Testament, God says he's with you how often? Frequently. I'm with you frequently. I'm with you on occasion. I'll be there when you need me, but in the meantime, I'll be over here. How often is God with you? Always, the word. But nobody believes that. God's abandoned me. God's left me. Insecurity, insecurity, insecurity. And God tells Moses, certainly, I will be with thee. Believe it. In other words, he directs the thought of Moses off of Moses and onto himself. Further, when Moses tells God he thinks it's a bad idea because he's not a good speaker, God doesn't try to convince Moses otherwise. He's not like, oh, sure you are. Come on. You grew up in Pharaoh's house. You know how to talk to these guys. Of course you're not eloquent. Oh, give me a break. He doesn't try to convince Moses otherwise. Instead, he gives Moses a different way to think about it. He tells Moses this, who hath made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? In essence, don't tell me you can't speak. I made your tongue. Now go. Where does he put his thoughts? Stop thinking about your ability. Stop thinking about how eloquent and wonderful you are. Stop thinking about how you're going to appear in front of Pharaoh and all these other people because you don't think you can speak. Knock that off. I made your tongue. I know you, what you can and can't do. And I told you to go. So go. Consider Philippians 4:13. A lot of people like say, oh, we're going to take this out of context. You know what this means in context? Blah, 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 blah. Is the truth any less relevant? What can you do through Christ which strengthens you? Tell me that you cannot do something when Christ strengthens you. Show me where that's true in the Bible, that with Christ strengthening you can't do it. So I'm not really concerned about the context of this verse as much as the truth of it. I can do how many things through Christ that strengthens me? How many things? A few. A couple really good ones. Just what I gifted you at. Nothing more. Don't you even walk out of that box. Do not think out of the box. You just go right in that box. That's all you need to be. Stay in the box. How many things can you do? All of them. So what should this tell us? Well, what this ought to tell us is that what God calls us to, he empowers us to, all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, that we might fulfill his purpose as he infuses us with inner strength and confident peace. Here, the thought pattern of insecurity is interrupted by a new thought pattern. What's the new thought pattern? Christ is sufficient. God's strength is sufficient. His power is available. If he's called me to it, he'll equip me for it. I just need to go. It does not matter if I feel gifted. It does not matter if I think this is right. It does not matter if this is a good idea. It doesn't matter of anything. If he's called me to do it, he's going to fill me and strengthen me to the task. Yeah, Charles Cooley laid out a concept known as the looking glass self. In his 1902 work entitled The Human Nature and the Social Order, he explains that our thoughts about ourselves are often determined by how we think other people think of us. Who knew? He says, quote, oops. The thing that moves us to pride or shame is not the mere mechanical reflection of ourselves, but an imputed sentiment, right? That is something that's put on us. The imagined effect of this reflection upon another's mind. And so his argument is simply that our self-concept comes from what we believe the most important people in our lives think about us. The most important. And if that's true, then the question becomes, who's the most important person in my life and what do they think about me? One more excerpt before we close this morning. The author says, about 10 years ago, I was going through a challenging time and struggling with feelings of insecurity. I was having a hard time tuning down the self-critical thoughts in my head. In other words, he's talking himself down. He didn't need other people to do it. He was his own worst critic. During this time, it just so happened that God nudged our church elders to end our elders' meeting with a special prayer time for me. In other words, it wasn't something he called for. He never made his need known. He even didn't tell anybody he felt this way. It's just something God did, and these elders thought they should do. They had an elder meeting, and they're going to end that time to have a special prayer session for the pastor. We walked into a small room that had been set up in advance. They invited me to sit in a chair in the corner of the room. The lights were down, and my body is facing the wall, right? So the door's behind him. He's just sitting in a chair looking at a wall with dim lights. Okay, kind of spooky, weird, but there it was. And as I sat that way, I wasn't sure what would happen next. And then the next thing you know, I feel two hands on my shoulders. Someone was standing behind me. And I heard the familiar voice of one of our elders speak into my ear. He spoke words of courage over me and prayed for me to know the power and the presence of God. Then he walked away. And when he walked away, there was another pair of hands on my shoulders. Another elder prayed and spoke over me. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness, and his grace is sufficient. You can do all things through him who gives you strength. One by one, they came and broke the pattern of insecurity that had been holding me captive. I didn't think any elders were left. But then one more person came behind me, and I couldn't figure out who it was. I felt his hands on my shoulders, and he bent over, and he spoke into my ears one word, Son, it was my dad. Without my knowledge, he had driven several hours to show up and be part of this moment. He spoke of his love for me, told me how proud he was of me. He reminded me that he was always in my corner, and he prayed for me. God, from one father to another, would you please remind our son how dearly loved he is, and that with him, we are well pleased. Now, why would I read that to you? Because it matters what the most important person in your life thinks of you. Who is the most important person in your life then becomes the all-consuming question. Our deepest insecurities often stem from the place where we question our worth, our belonging, our identity. We wonder if we're truly loved, truly valued, truly enough. And no amount of positive self-talk can satisfy our deep longing for affirmation. Why? Because we were created to find our identity in our relationship with our Creator. That's the most important person in the room. Our Creator. What if you could hear your Heavenly Father say, "My child, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. I love you dearly. I'm always in your corner." How would that change the way you see yourself if you heard that audibly? How would those thoughts free you from excessively caring what everyone else thinks? How would those thoughts help you let go of that constant comparison between you and everybody else that's better than you? How would those thoughts help put an end to that negative self-talk that runs around in your head like a broken record? And guess what? It's not just wishful thinking. This is the reality of who we are in Christ, and that's why I posted all those verses. What does God think of you? Breaking the insecurity loop isn't about mustering up more self-confidence and repeating positive mantras. It's about turning our ears to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father, tuning them in. It's about allowing His words of love and deep affirmation to sink into our hearts and overwrite the lies of insecurity with the truth of who we are in Him. God's love for you, your value to Him, whether or not you're quote-unquote enough, are not based on anything that you've done or anything you failed to do. They're based on the fact that as a follower of Jesus, you have become His child. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more servants, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Therefore, this morning, the whole concept is this: let God's words of love and affirmation become the new soundtrack that plays over and over and over. If there's going to be something stuck in your mind, let it be the verses of who you are in Christ. Because your confidence doesn't come from you and your ability. Your confidence comes of His filling and His strengthening and His empowering for you to do the things He's called you to do. And with that, we are done this morning. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into this matter today. Thank you for who you have made us in yourself. And Lord God, would you ever so touch our heart with the concept of sonship and with what you are making us to be, not thoughts of who we think we are or have failed to be, but what you are creating in us. And may that be the thought that drives us even more excitedly and eagerly into your will, accomplishing the purpose which you have. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed this morning.